So we have been talking about what matters most. So far, we've said that life matters. And not just, you know, pre-born, yet in the womb life, but every life all along the way. That every human life matters along every stage in the process of human development. We have said that marriage matters. Rooted in a biblical understanding of the role and significance of marriage, you do not have to look too deeply to see how marriage serves as the foundational building block for healthy societies and sustainable cultures. Marriage matters. We've talked about how family matters, that the family is God designed as the place where love is experienced and values are fashioned and direction is determined. In short, the healthy, God-honoring family is the primary place where Christ is to be formed in us. These are things that matter most. And with one other item, I'm going to wrap up this series at least for now. I'm really kind of thinking this week that maybe we'll just suspend it a little bit. I kind of worked through this thing and thought, yeah, that matters. But the more I worked, I thought, you know what? There are plenty of other topics about which I wish to say this matters, right? And here's why. But for the moment anyway, we'll wrap up this series. Next Sunday, we begin a new series. I quit. If you've ever said those words, if you've ever thought those words, if you've ever acted on those words, I encourage you, you will not want to miss the next few weeks where we talk about I quit. Today, I want to conclude our conversation on what matters most by talking with you about legacy, by declaring to you that legacy matters. Legacy, of course, has to do with what we leave behind, what's left of our lives when we're gone. So it is a terribly significant question, and yet I don't know many of us that pay a whole lot of attention to it. And I think there are some reasons why we don't pay attention to the question. For starters, life's busy. Here's a good amen opportunity. Life's busy enough as it is. Yeah, exactly, right? Who needs something else to think about? Who needs something else to ponder? And most days, and if I'm honest about it, most of us are just trying to survive the day, right? We're just trying to get through that day. Let me get done what I've got to get done today, and maybe before it's over, I'll find a minute to watch an hour's worth of TV or scroll around on Facebook a little bit before I collapse into bed and do it all again tomorrow. Anyway, Pastor, wasn't it Jesus who said, take no thought for tomorrow, today has enough troubles of its own? Yeah, it was Jesus who said that. But for what it's worth, he didn't mean, so don't concern yourself with what you leave behind. Don't concern yourself with what's left when your life is over. So some of us don't think about legacy because life's busy enough as it is. Some of us don't think about legacy because a discussion about legacy demands a recognition that you're going to die. And most of us really don't like to think about that. Here's a newsflash for you. Unless you're still alive at that moment when Jesus interrupts history with his return, and let me chase a rabbit trail for a minute. Let me just be clear that I believe and JAG Church believes that that is our Savior's promise. John chapter 14, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. On the day Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are watching Jesus be surrounded by and consumed into this cloud of glory. Two men dressed in white, we assume they're angelic beings, two men dressed in white make this promise. This same Jesus, everybody say same guy, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I was thinking this morning about what the Old Testament says about every truth being confirmed among two or three witnesses. Well, Jesus said it, and these two men dressed in white said it. That's enough witnesses to affirm it to me, right? Our biblical conviction is that history will not just continue to cycle endlessly forward as it always has, but that history is headed somewhere specific, that history is marching toward that moment when Jesus, our Savior, returns to this earth to claim all that is rightfully his. Whew. I'm going to say that again, and y'all can say the one hallelujah I heard over here. It ought to be magnified, right? We think history is going somewhere. We think history is headed towards the return of Jesus, the physical return of Jesus to the earth, where he lays claim to all that is his. Therefore, Jesus said, I mean, these words come to mind. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day, on what day your Lord will come. So I get it, and I believe it. Someday the normal cycle of things, maybe today, the normal cycle of things will be interrupted by the return of our King. But apart from that interruption, here's the news flash I started a minute ago. Apart from that interruption, someday you're going to die. Someday I'm going to die. Tony Campolo tells a story about his home church, Mount Carmel Baptist Church, West Philadelphia, PA. It's a predominantly African-American congregation. That'll kind of help you picture what's going on here. But every church, every year that church has a student recognition day where students come home from college and they share with the church what they've accomplished while they're all away at school. And Tony says all the grandparents sit on the front row as the amen chorus, letting the students know how proud they are of them. Can't you just picture that in your mind, right? And after the students have shared their accomplishments and the parents and the grandparents are beaming with pride, that's when the pastor gets up and says something like this: someday, students, you're going to die. And when you do, people will follow your hearse to the cemetery, and they will watch as they put you in a hole in the ground, and people will throw dirt on your face, and then they will drive back to the church building and eat potato salad. It's kind of an inglorious thought, isn't it? But it is a sobering reality. Now, JAG Church, just to be clear, it probably wouldn't be potato salad. It'll be lasagna, right? But that doesn't change the reality that many of us would like to ignore, that someday every one of us will face the potato salad promise, the reality that we're going to die. And so we need to ask the question, when that happens, and by the way, there's no guarantee that you get 90 or 100 years before that happens. When that happens, what will you leave behind? What will be your legacy? If you pull up a dictionary definition of legacy, the first entry will likely have to do with financial assets. Or if you spoke with an investment counselor, You'd get something much the same. The thought of legacy as some amount of money or property, something of material value left to someone as an inheritance. Let me be clear that that's not what I'm talking about here this morning. And it's not that your legacy can't or shouldn't include material assets, but the ideal of legacy, the calling to legacy, is far bigger and far broader than just a positive balance sheet. That is not what legacy is primarily about. My father passed away 27, almost 28 years ago now. His passing was sudden. It was unexpected. It is a warning to those of us who assume we have some guarantee of tomorrow. He sat down in his desk chair and died. And I don't think you would ever mistake my dad talking about legacy as a man of means, right? Even if he had money, it occurred to me this week, he wouldn't know how to flaunt it, right? He wouldn't know what to do with it. He wouldn't know how to show it off. But the absence of some impressive bank balance did not, for a moment, keep my dad from leaving a legacy. What kind of legacy did he leave? He left me the legacy of a love for the scriptures. While he spent his life as a pastor and a teacher and a leader of others, he never stopped being a student of God's word himself. He left me the legacy of a life of service to Christ. I simply have never met anyone more committed to serving others than was my father. He left me the legacy of diligence and perseverance. He left me the legacy of patience, and that is a quality I have lived out far less successfully than some of the others, right? He left me the legacy of a confident trust in Jesus as the one who, when all is said and done, the one who will do more than right by me. And all of that is a part of who I am, because of who my father was, because of the kind of person he was. And none of it involved, and there's no insult here to financial wizards. There's no insult to Dave Ramsey, and I value the financial wisdom of those who would encourage us, you know, to leave a financial legacy, consistently bring that kind of wisdom to the table. But none of it involved stockpiling funds so that the financial boogeyman could never strike my family. Quite to the contrary, the legacy I received often involves sacrificing financial security and stability because my dad believed that people mattered more than money. And the point is, when you think about legacy, and you should, when you think about legacy, legacy is about people, not possessions. Legacy is about people, not possessions. Legacy is about character and Christ-likeness and a passion for God's great heart for this world and a passion for participating in God's redemptive plan and process for all of his created order. Somebody said it like this: an inheritance is what you leave for people, but legacy is what you leave in people. And so I ask you to ask yourself, what will be your legacy? Here's another great legacy quote. I think it was my sister or my brother-in-law who I heard say this. They said, do your best to leave a mark on people's lives, not a scar. Pretty good word. Pretty good word. So what will be your legacy? Know that it is not about possessions. Legacy is about people, not possessions. Related to that, legacy is about intentionality, not luck. My use of the word luck here is something of an inside joke. My family knows, some of you know, that one of my pet peeves is to hear a believer casually wish someone good luck. Why is that? Because luck and fortune is not a God I serve. You do know, right? You do know that fortune is one of the false gods that Israel is warned against worshiping. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 11. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny. So they're preparing potions and meals in hopes of influencing these pagan gods of fortune, destiny. I will destine you for the sword. All of you will fail in the slaughter, for I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. And technically, and I know that we say that phrase thoughtlessly, but that's the problem, really. We say it thoughtlessly. Technically, when we wish someone, how did you get here, Kent? Because, did I mention this is a pet peeve? Technically, when we wish someone good luck, it is a prayer that the God of fortune, the God of destiny, would smile on them, and I don't serve the God of fortune or the God of destiny. Knowing that, Micah especially loves to wish me good luck just to get on my nerves. But even when used casually, even when it's not worth the 3 minutes I just gave it, right? Even when used casually, even when the connection to the false god fortune or the false god destiny is the furthest thing from the speaker's mind, good luck is still an expression of hope that by happenstance, by happy coincidence, we might fall into some particularly favorable situation. And I only take a moment to tell you that you do not fall into a great legacy by happy coincidence. People who leave a great legacy have built a great legacy. If you're the beneficiary of a great legacy, as I am, somebody built that legacy. If you're going to maintain that legacy, if you're going to build on that legacy, build something even greater, standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before you, those who have given you what you have, you're not going to just stumble into that. It's not going to happen just because. But rather, you will build on that legacy. You will build your own enduring legacy because you have intentionally chosen to do so. Because you've chosen not to shrink back from the challenges, but because rather you consistently make the difficult choices and fight the difficult battles. Legacies are built. They are not bought. They are not borrowed. They are not stumbled into by chance. Let me just say this. Maybe you do not have... Maybe you've not been given a great legacy. That doesn't mean you can't build a great legacy. In Christ, Because of Christ, you can build a great legacy, because legacy is about intentionality, not about luck. You can be the one who breaks the cycle of dishonorable legacy in your world. You can be the one who lives beyond the curse that's been handed down to you. You can be the one who looks back on your family line, maybe finds whatever is of value there, and then rises beyond what is broken there. And by the power of Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that is now at work in us who believe, you can declare, I am a child of the King, and his blood flows through my veins, and my future can be and will be different than my past. Because luck has nothing to do with it. Circumstances really have nothing to do with it. The history that you received does not have to be the history you leave. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Everybody say that, a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What will be your, come on, what will be your legacy? What will be your legacy? Legacy is about people, not possessions. Legacy is about intentionality, not luck. And here's something I've never heard anyone else say about legacy. Maybe they have said it. I just haven't heard it. It is a connection I've never heard anyone else make, but I am convinced it is true for the believer. For the Christ follower, this is gospel truth. Listen, legacy is not only about what you leave behind, but about what you gain ahead. Legacy is not only about what you leave behind, but about what you gain ahead. Here's the deal. Our eternity in Christ is bigger. It is more expansive than we think. And I do sometimes wonder about how much my amazement about this grows out of my own background, maybe not yours, and maybe this isn't as mind-boggling to others because you already understood it. You grew up understanding it, whatever. You studied it, whatever. But I've heard preachers say things like this: the only thing we can take with us to heaven are the souls of those we've won to Jesus. As if nothing else of this earth or nothing of our life or our experience on this planet would have any connection to our eternal experience. We used to sing a song, and do not misunderstand me because I love this song. I even found myself kind of quoting the words to it as we prayed a little bit a minute ago. But think with me about a minute of this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as if deep spiritual intimacy with Jesus meant that everything else we did or experienced or knew of this life on this planet dissolved away into nothingness, evaporated into a kind of hyper-spiritual euphoria void of any material reality. I am at a place where I think the things of earth grow to greater importance in light of his glory and grace. That life on this planet matters to Jesus, so it ought to matter to me. I was raised in a culture where Hal Lindsey wrote about the late great planet Earth, as if everything we know about this life and this planet and this existence was disappearing, and so was inconsequential in terms of my eternity in Christ. You've heard me quote the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But while I would never argue with the power of those words straight from the lips of Jesus, please tell me what kind of fool would I be if I did that. I would argue that they need to be understood in light of other things the scriptures also say about our promised future in Christ. Some of you know exactly where I'm going. Things like 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire. The earth and everything done in it will be what? Laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, the promise of Jesus, the promise of our Savior, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and... Oh, you guys are good. A new earth where righteousness dwells. So the point is that our promised eternity in Christ is not just about heaven. It's not just about getting out of here, abandoning this planet, abandoning the late great planet Earth, never to be heard from again for heaven. But at least as much, our promise involves the anticipation of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Our anticipation is about Jesus' promise that at his return, even creation itself will be liberated from the curse of sin. Romans says that. And even created order is restored as a place of immeasurable wonder and beauty in its proper place under the authority of Christ. Okay, we're talking about legacy, so hang in there with me for a minute. And what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, you've heard me talk about this, is that even what's done in this life, what we build for him in this life, carries over into this everything made new life we have been promised in Jesus. Paul says, he's speaking of Jesus as the foundation of any life worth building, and he says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, his workmanship will be evident because the day will bring it to light. Remember, we just read in Peter that when this apocalyptic fire comes, the earth and everything in it will be what? Laid bare, exposed, shown for what it is. Here, Paul says the same thing. His workmanship will be evident because the day of the Lord, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will prove the quality of each man's work. And listen to this. If what he has built survives, what you build of gold, silver, and precious stones, the way I read this, stands for eternity. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, built of wood, hay, stubble, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as if through the flames. I hadn't thought of this. Someday I'm going to preach on getting to heaven with the smell of smoke on your clothes. And I know that I'm jumping into the middle of a passage here that I could spend another hour setting up, but get this. What a person builds with his life on the foundation of Christ, Paul uses this metaphor, using gold, silver, and precious stones, the legacy we build with our lives when we build with that which really matters, that which holds value forever, that which reflects the character of Christ, the reign of Christ, and aligns with the priorities of Christ, all that is brought to light by the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return, all that is purified, refined by this apocalyptic fire that will prove the quality of each man's work. And when what you build survives, I didn't make that promise. I didn't make it up. It's right there in the Bible. When what you build of gold, silver, precious stones survives, you will get a reward. What you left behind as your legacy is what you gain ahead as your reward in Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you to think about your legacy. What will be your legacy? What are you building with your life that's going to survive this apocalyptic refining fire that marks the end of the age and the transition into eternity? I am challenging you, do not let yourself be too busy with today to pay attention to tomorrow. Do not let yourself ignore the fact that for all of us, your days are numbered. My days are numbered. Dare to ask yourself this question: what will be my legacy? Understand that legacy is about people, not possessions. Understand that legacy is about intentionality. It's not about luck. You don't just fall into this. You don't just fall into this. You decide to pursue this and build this. And then this is a beautiful promise for me. Legacy is not only about what you leave behind. You understand this is a promise unique to believers in Christ, right? I can try to build a legacy in my life that my descendants can enjoy. But apart from Christ, that's the only part of the equation I get to embrace. But in Christ, and because of Christ, and because of the confident hope we have in eternal life through Jesus Christ, resurrection life through Jesus Christ, it's not only about what I leave behind, but then what I've left behind as my legacy, that stuff that is of eternal value. As I leave that behind, and the end of the age is marked by this purifying work that Jesus does, and it survives the apocalyptic fire that marks the end of the ages and stands to forever bring glory to Him. That is what I step into for all eternity. What will be your legacy? Stand with me, please. Let me back up again and say that there is no foundation on which to build a lasting legacy except the foundation of Jesus. And perhaps you're here today apart from relationship with Him. Perhaps you're here today knowing that the foundation on which you are building today truthfully will not last. It will not endure the consuming fire of God's evaluation. It is not, listen to me, it is not about what you think about your life or what your mama thinks about your life, right? It's not about what your friends think about your life that ultimately matters. In the end, we read it earlier, the fire will prove the quality of each man's work, and nothing not built on the foundation of Jesus and what He has done for us, nothing not built on the foundation of Jesus and what He has done for us will stand. And so I'm urging you and asking you, if you are here this morning, apart from relationship with Jesus, apart from a life being built on that foundation, that this is the starting point. I'd like you to, everybody, please, just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I'm not going to make a big deal of this, which is ridiculous because it's the most important decision you'll ever make. But I just want a few moments between you and me. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to have an altar call. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But if you're here this morning and your life is not built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, and you want to take a step of faith so that it is built on Jesus, you want to ask Jesus not just to wash your sins away, but also to become the king over your life. I talk about coming under the reign of Christ and daring to be counted among the people of God. See, that's a different life. That's a different foundation than most of the world around us. If that's you today, and you say, today is the day I want to turn the corner and trust Jesus with my life, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would like you to lift your hand, please, and hold it up long enough for me to see it, please. All right. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Oh, listen, several hands were raised. Let me tell you, it is not, I've said this now, you give your heart to Jesus today. I would love to talk to you. I'd love to visit with you about that. I'd love to encourage you in that faith, but it's not about walking an aisle or shaking a preacher's hand. It really is about what goes on from your heart in faith towards Christ. So while we don't do this very often, I really would like all of you, all of us, to pray together a prayer of trust in Jesus. And if you are praying that prayer for the first time in these moments, or perhaps in a new way, I just want to assure you that God is listening close and will do what He's promised. Would you just pray this after me? Savior, You are the only true foundation. So we bring our lives to You. Receive us. Cleanse us. Forgive us. Renew us in Your life. Thank You for hearing our prayer. Thank You for giving new life. We receive it. We commit to live in it. In Jesus' name. And I just want to tell you, if you prayed that prayer from your heart and meant it, Jesus heard it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We just read that scripture a few minutes ago. One of the best things you can do, I did promise not to call you out, not to embarrass you in any way, and I'm not going to do that, but one of the best things you can do is tell somebody that you prayed that prayer and meant it in a particular way today, right? This was the day I gave my heart to Jesus. This is the day I renewed my commitment to Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I know for me, one of the most significant things I ever did in my walk of faith was actually tell somebody that mattered to me that I had given my heart to Jesus. So while I'm not out to call you out or embarrass you, I'm telling you, just find somebody and say, this matters to me so much, and I made this decision, and I'm believing what Jesus did for me today. You're on a sure foundation, and you can build a legacy that lasts for eternity. You're on a sure foundation, and you can build a legacy that lasts for eternity. Let me pray for all of us. Savior, life matters. Marriage matters. Family matters. Legacy matters. And in the press of our hurried and often harried world, it is easy to lose sight of what is really the most important stuff, to lose sight of what matters most. Oh, so in these sweet moments that are marked so beautifully by your presence, I am praying today for all of us, that we would dare to ponder, and we would dare to ponder again and again this compelling question of what will be my legacy. Help us to remember that legacy is about people, not possessions. Help us to know that legacy is not somehow predetermined or preordained, but you know that it's somehow impossible that we should ever be something more than what we've been given to be. But rather help us to dare to believe that by your grace we can build on whatever's been right, whatever's been good about the legacy we've received, and by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can correct and we can reframe and we can reshape what's not been right into something that will be a blessing to our family, to our children, to our grandchildren, to any on whom, by your grace, we bear influence at all. Thank you for the promise that legacy is not just what we leave behind, but what we gain ahead. Not just what we leave behind, but what we gain ahead. Oh, what a sweet future is ours in Jesus Christ. And we are grateful, and I ask that that reality would shape every moment. All of this we ask in the name of the one who is our foundation, the one who is the one on whom we build a lasting, invaluable legacy. All of this we ask in the strong name of our Savior Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, may the Lord bless you and keep you, right? May he make his face rest upon you, draw near to you, give you peace. Go in the grace and goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and everybody who wanted the Lord's blessing said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.